So as we start in Ruth 2 here, I want to ask you a rhetorical question, get your mind thinking a little bit. When is a time when you have been in great need and someone saw your need and responded in kindness? When have you been in great need, someone saw your need and responded in kindness? Short story to give an illustration for me. When I moved to this area, I was in need of help with moving. I can't move all of my things by myself, didn't fit in my car, and I'm not a very strong person, so I can't lift much. So I was stressed about the move. I was overwhelmed about the move. I didn't know how I was going to get this thing done. I called up a friend, Mike, not Mike Ryder, different Mike, and he said to me on the phone, "It's not a problem." I'm like, "What does that mean?" And so he offered his truck, his trailer, different guys in our church to help, and it got done really fast. It was great. A simple story, just I had a need, and then my friend Mike responded with kindness, and a bunch of other folks also with kindness, and they got me moved out, moved in. Boom, it was a charm. It was beautiful. In the book of Ruth here, we're going to see need and kindness meeting there. That's why I've titled it Our Need, God's Kindness. That's the larger theme of this chapter. But let me give you a brief context to kind of catch up if you weren't here last week or this is all new to you. The book of Ruth is 4 chapters. It's very brief. We're just going to do a chapter a week till the end of the semester, 2 more weeks left. The book starts out with tragedy. There's this woman named Naomi. She gets married to this guy named Elimelech. They have 2 sons. There's famine in Israel. They travel over to the new country of Moab, different outside of Israel. And so they go to Moab. In Moab, Elimelech dies, the dad, and the 2 sons get married, but both of them die. And so Naomi is then left with her 2 daughters-in-law, and she says, you know, what do I have left here in Moab? I hear that there's food back in Israel now. The famine's over. I'm going to go back. And so she comes back to Israel very sort of destitute. The only thing that she has going for her at this point is that Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. She's like, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Don't come with me. Like, you're a Moabite. You know, you should stay in your own country, worship your own God, stay with your own family. But she says, no, I'm going to go with you, and your God's going to be my God, and your family is mine, and I'm going to be with you. And she shows this remarkable loyalty to Naomi and comes with her into Israel. And then that's where we pick it up in the story here in chapter 2. And there's a lot of tension because Naomi and Ruth's lives don't magically get better just because they're in the land of Israel. It's like, you know, some delegation meets them and says, oh, you're back, and here's tons of food, and here's a job, and here's healthcare, and all kinds of stuff like that. At this time period, the time of the judges, you don't have any of those things. You don't have social welfare. You don't have Social Security. You don't have Medicaid. If you're poor, you're on your own. You got to figure that out on your own. And for Naomi and Ruth, think about them. Naomi is an old widow, so she doesn't have her husband providing for her, and she's old. She can't really work for herself, and so that's not going to work. And Ruth, she's an immigrant. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite, and they're hated by Israel. A few years ago, there was a guy named Eglon who was the guy in charge of Moab, and he oppressed the Israelites for years. So they're an enemy. So, oh, you're from Moab? Spit. You know, there's some racism between the Israelites and the Moabites at this time. So that's not going to work well for Ruth either. The big question in the narrative then, as we get here, is how are they going to be provided for? How are they going to be provided for? Furthermore, there's another theme raised in chapter 1 that's then continued here in chapter 2. Where will Ruth find rest? Where will she find rest? Where will her new home be? She's from Moab, but now she's in Israel. She's trusting the Lord to provide for her. Will the Lord provide? In a sense, it's this question of, is the God of Israel better than the God of Moab? Did she make a good choice going from Moab to Israel to try to depend on the Lord to provide? That's the big tension. And then we're going to read here in chapter 2 to see what happens. In one sense, the book of Ruth is kind of romantic comedy. It's very different than the book of Judges, which is like violence and war and this guy's in charge, they kill him, and this guy's in charge. The book of Ruth is a love story in many ways. And so you could title Ruth 2 Boy Meets Girl, because that's where Ruth is going to meet this guy. But there's larger themes that I want to bring out other than just the romantic comedy. So we're going to focus more on that. But if you like romantic comedies, just cross out Our Need, God's Kindness and write Boy Meets Girl. That's the title for tonight. Here we go. Ruth chapter 2. I'll read it and then we'll go through these points here. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to her, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At a mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living of the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we ask for your help as we study your word. Would you give us insight and understanding? Help me, Lord, to speak in a clear way that makes sense, and help us, Lord, to apply these things, particularly as we're in our small groups, to discuss it, understand it better, and see how it connects to our lives today. We pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. So first we're going to look at Ruth and Naomi's need. They're in great need, destitute widows, without provision, without protection. And so that's what they need, the two big needs they have. First, provision. They've recently arrived back in Israel, like I said. They have no family, no land, no food. Immigrant widow, old widow, things are not looking good. Ruth then takes the initiative to go out and glean in the fields. First, why does Ruth take the initiative? I'm reading in the lines here a little bit, but my guess is that Naomi is too old in order to really provide for herself. She's reliant upon Ruth to be the one that is going to help her. You know, Naomi can't even go get food for herself. So Naomi, you stay at home, I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean. Now she knows that it's sort of a risk for her to go, but I think we see in Ruth her eagerness to serve Naomi, not just saying I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to serve you, I'm going to provide for you. And really, that was the role of the husband of Naomi and of the sons of Naomi to really provide, but they're gone. They're dead. And so Ruth really is sort of taking on the mantle of Naomi's husband, Naomi's sons, in order to provide for Naomi. Because the reality is that without her husband or sons, Naomi is utterly helpless, particularly in this current cultural context. If you're, you know, a 60, 70-year-old woman, you can't just go out there and get a job or go to college and kind of remake yourself in, you know, your second season of life or something. It doesn't work like that. And so she's destitute and helpless, and she needs provision, in a sense, even more than Ruth does. And then, so Ruth says, I'm going to go out and glean. What is gleaning? Maybe you've never heard that word. Gleaning is, it appears 12 times in the chapter. It's one of the key themes of it. Gleaning is basically picking up whatever scraps you can find after the reapers go through and harvest a field. Now, in today, we have a big combine. You know, we like drive it. It's like, you know, four cars length long. We just, you know, take everything. And there's not really anything left, I assume. I've not really driven a combine. Well, that would be really fun. But whenever you glean things by hand, maybe you cut some down, there's a little bit left over. So the idea is, and this is actually written in the Old Testament law to Israel, in Leviticus 23:22 and Deuteronomy 14, verses 19 and 22, that they are commanded in Israel that when you reap your fields, don't reap the whole thing. Leave a little bit on the edge, leave a little bit here, leave a bit on the vine, leave a little bit of wheat, so that the immigrants and the foreigners and the poor people in the land are able to come through and pick up that grain. Don't harvest everything. Make sure there's some left over. And so, in a sense, sort of like an ancient food pantry. That if people need some help, there's going to be help that's available for them. So Ruth is looking for someone to show her favor, somebody that will allow her to glean in order that they can have food. Some other things that show her need for provision in verse 9 is she's thirsty. In verse 14, she's hungry. And she needs more than just the food for that day. So it says that she ends up gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest in verse 23, which was probably April, May, and then into June. Maybe about 3 months of this harvest. So Ruth and Naomi need provision. Secondly, they need protection. Notice that Naomi says in verse 22, "Oh, great, I'm glad that you were able to be there at Boaz's field, because if you weren't, you might have been assaulted." She says it's good that she stayed close to young women. We can assume that in this time period, the period of the judges, the young women were at much higher risk for assault because there's just a lot of lawlessness in the land. It's not a good time in Israel's history. And so this is another one of Ruth's needs. She's vulnerable and needed protection and defense. So that's the first point there, Ruth and Naomi's need. I want to get really practical and ask us an applicational question. Do you see the needs of people around you? Do you see them? Do you see the needs of people around you? Do you see the needs on campus? People have a need for community, friendship, maybe academic help, a need for listening and ear, a need for a car ride to Walmart because they need to buy something but they don't have a car, a need for money to help pay a semester bill. Do you see the needs? What about in our city, you know, here in Shippensburg? Do you see beyond the campus educational needs, economic opportunity? It could be like Ruth, actual need for food provision, for protection. And then do you see the needs in the world? So many needs in the world. It's crazy. Immense needs like education, food, protection from injustice, economic opportunity, spiritual need to hear the gospel. Do you know the world's needs, and do you care, and do you see? It can be exhausting just to think of all the world's needs, and the numbers are overwhelming. But we live in a needy world with needy people, and we ourselves are in great need. And needy people need kind people. Needy people need kind people. If needy people are met by selfish people, guess what? they remain needy. And in fact, they might even be worse off. You can very easily exploit somebody that's needy because they don't have power, they don't have resources, they don't have the means to defend themselves. What needy people need are kind people. That when they see the need, they respond with kindness. So we see that, praise the Lord, Ruth meets a kind person, Boaz. He shows kindness to provide for the need. So let's look at point two here. She set out to find someone that would show favor. Verse 2, I'm going to go try to find somebody that has favor. And in verse 10 and verse 13, Ruth is astounded that she has found favor in Boaz's eyes. He is kind and generous. Look at what she says in verse 14. She says, it's not verse 14. "You have spoken kindly." Sorry, verse 13. "You have spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." She recognizes, I have a need, you've been kind, I love it, thank you. Boaz has recognized her need, responds accordingly in two ways, provision and protection. First, let's look at provision. So she had been reaping in his field. Already it seems like he has instructed his workers to allow for gleaning, so they don't rebuke her when she comes. When he shows up, he asks about her. And then in verse 8, he gives even further permission. "Listen, my daughter, don't go to glean another field. Leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they're reaping. Go after them." So I want you to stay here, Ruth. I'm the owner of the field, and I give full permission. I want you to stay here and glean. I will show you kindness. Don't go somewhere else and try to find it elsewhere. And verse 9, "Having not charged young men to not touch you, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So, hey, Ruth, you know, you need some drink of water. We're out here gleaning. I know you're not my employee. You know, you're not one of my servants, but you can go hang out with the folks that are drinking water. Go get some water. The servants have already gotten it. So just whatever you need. He's treating her with such care, such kindness. Verse 14, he gives her lunch along with the reapers, mealtime. Hey, come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. And then verse 15, Boaz instructs. I love this. This is where it kind of feels more like a rom-com to me. Verse 15, he says, instructed his young men, Boaz said, let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Also, pull some out from the bundles for her and leave it to her to glean. Don't rebuke her. It's like, she's supposed to glean, so like, oh, you know, that got dropped, and oh, that got dropped too, and, you know, oh, look at that, well, look at all that grain that just got dropped there. Well, guess somebody will have to glean it. It's cute. I feel like there's starting to be maybe a little bit of affection that he has for her at that point in the story. Ruth also, in this idea of kind of provision, Ruth shows kindness to Naomi by providing for her needs, so she's caring for her in her older age, and it's Boaz's kindness that then enables, in a sense, Ruth to show kindness to the Naomi's need. Because Ruth is in need, but Naomi's really in need. And so Naomi, in a sense, has kindness shown from Boaz and from Ruth. Secondly, protection. In verse 8, Boaz calls her my daughter, this term of endearment, this term of protection, and invites her to stay in his field, close to his young women, where she'll be safe and in community. And then in verse 9, you might have picked up on this, he says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So he's like, he's talking to them, and guys, listen, this lady's under my protection. She's my daughter, in metaphorical sense, and I want you guys to respect her, I want you to help her, and don't mess with her. You mess with her, you're going to have to answer to me. This is Boaz exercising his protection of her. Again, in verse 15, he explains it again. Do not reproach her. And then verse 16, do not rebuke her. So again, he's giving this instruction, you need to provide for her, but also I'm going to protect her. Don't rebuke her. Don't reproach her. You see her picking up the gleanings? That's okay. Don't worry about it. I have totally given her permission to do that. Don't sort of put a stumbling block in her way. I love this. I love that Boaz is seeing vulnerability and responding with protection. I think it is godly masculinity and counterculture both then and also today. A powerful man seeing vulnerability in a young woman and responding with protection and cover. Not responding with, oh, how can I take advantage of this situation? How can I exert my power? No, no. He says, I have power and she has need. I will protect. That's how he uses his power. I love that. And remember, this is the time of the judges when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. If you've been with us for most of this semester, this is not normal in the nation of Israel at this time. For somebody to not only be obeying the gleaning laws, but also to be looking out for an immigrant widow and saying, don't rebuke her, don't reproach her, protect her, stay with my young men, she's mine, she's my daughter, nobody mess with her. That is really beautiful. Using his power and status to protect instead of exploit. So application for us then. We see people's needs in point one there. How can you then show kindness to those around you? How can you show kindness to those around you? What blessings has God already given you? And then how can you use those blessings in order to bless others? Maybe you have a car. Maybe you're really smart at a particular academic discipline, particular class. It's easy for you. Maybe you have a social media and you can use that to bless or curse. You have money. You have food. You have an apartment. You have time. You have youthful energy. And so how can you use those things to bless others? How can you use your resources when you see needs to then show kindness, to respond in kindness? Let me give you just a few examples. You could give someone a ride to church to help provide for their spiritual needs. You get a car, they have needs, you show kindness. Hey, do you want to ride to church? I'll give you a ride. You could share your guest swipes at Reisner with someone who's really low on meal money. I've got 10 guest swipes, I haven't used anything. I'll get you for the next 10 meals or whatever. Showing kindness. Maybe spending your time listening to a friend as they're sharing about a discouraging week. It's actually hard to listen to people, but it really is a way to serve them. Like it takes a lot of, it costs time for you. It costs emotion if you really enter in with them. You're like, you're going to start to feel sad because they're sharing about their sadness. But that really, you have time and you have an ear. And so you have two ears actually. So you can serve them with that. You can use your energy and time to babysit kids. So a couple can have a date night and strengthen their marriage. And this is one for in the fall semester, but if you know an international student here at SHIP, you can invite them to come join you and your family for Thanksgiving so you can experience an American holiday and experience, you know, living a little bit in an American home and not be just alone in their dorm for all of Thanksgiving. Isn't that sad, right? Thanksgiving, but I'm alone in my dorm. So we can love them and serve them and welcome them in so they have a family and have a meal. And of course, introduce them to the great American tradition of Thanksgiving. So you and I, we should be like Boaz. We should see the needs of others and then respond to that with kindness. But let's admit it, we know we should do this, and it's how we want others to treat us, but often we do not do that because it's hard. It's really hard. There's so much need out there in the world, and it really takes a lot of time or energy or money in order to show kindness to meet those needs. And so a lot of times we don't do it. What will motivate us to respond with kindness? I don't just want to say to you, hey, everybody, be like Boaz. If you see a need, respond with kindness. Because, like, maybe you'll do that sometimes. But, like, at the end of the day, it's costly. I got classes to study for. I got stuff to do. I got money to spend for other things. And so we won't do it very much. So just be like Boaz. That's a pretty crushing application. I think we lack the power to do that weighty calling. So what will motivate you to respond with kindness when you see the needs of those around you? I think the answer is, if you remember and are transformed by how God has shown kindness to your own needs, I think you'll be more motivated to respond with kindness to other people's needs. And I want to look at that more in point three. Jesus is the greater Boaz. So we see that Boaz is the human source of provision and protection for Ruth, but really it's the Lord. Look with me at verse 12. Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done," that faithfulness to her mother-in-law, "and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel," get this, here we go, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So in a sense, remember that question I had in the beginning, what will happen to Ruth? You know, will God really provide for her, the God of Israel, or would she have been better just to stay in Moab for the God of Moab to provide for her? Is God going to show up in Israel? And we see the answer is yes. The Lord does provide for her. She's come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, and the Lord abundantly provides. But the Lord abundantly provides through Boaz as sort of the human agent to display and incarnate God's kindness. So remember, God had set up this rule about gleaning, and God had set up, you know, issues of justice and provision, protection and whatnot. And so because Boaz is faithful and obeys the word of the Lord about gleaning, then through Boaz is displayed this beautiful provision for Ruth and for Naomi. But it's only because Boaz is being obedient to what God has already done. So God ultimately is providing, but it's through Boaz. And then Naomi picks up on this as well. If you look at verse 20, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And so may Boaz be blessed, but I see that it's the Lord's kindness that has not gone away. The Lord has not forsaken the living or the dead. He hasn't stopped caring for us and protecting and providing for us. And we see it through Boaz. So in a much greater way, though, we don't just need provision and protection for our human needs from other humans. Rather, we need Jesus to show greater kindness to our greater spiritual needs. So I want to look at those two. We have a greater need, and we have Jesus gives us a greater kindness. First, we have a greater need. Not just for food or protection from violence, we're in need of spiritual food and spiritual protection. So spiritual food. Spiritually, we are famished and starving, just like Ruth and Naomi, seeking spiritual food because for us, we have been eating sort of at the table of idols, of God's creation, worshiping created things instead of the creator God. Jeremiah 2 has this image of a fountain of living waters and then these broken cisterns that can't hold any water. And God says, the people of Israel have committed two evils. The first thing is that they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The second thing is that they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. So they're thirsty, but they're trying to suck water from the dirt, from the gravel, from the sand. And they've rejected God as the fountain of living waters. God says, come to me, you'll be satisfied. They say, nah, rather not. I'd rather suck water from dirt. I'll do anything else other than turn to the living God. And that's what idolatry is, that we're trying to suck life from things around us, from video games and academics and relationships, but they're not able to really satisfy our souls. Only the Lord, the fountain of living waters, can do that. And so we're spiritually hungry and thirsty because the idols do not satisfy. Secondly, we need spiritual protection. Because of our rebellion against God, rejecting him as God, and then worshiping his stuff instead of him, we are now in danger of the worst violence. The big difference, though, with Ruth is that Ruth would have been an innocent victim being assaulted in the field. But we deserve God's punishment because of our sin. we have sinned against him. And so when he says the wages of sin is death, those who sin are going to die under my wrath, we can't get out of that. We can't say, well, I haven't sinned, so I'm fine. No, no, we all have sinned and rebelled against our sovereign creator king. And no amount of good deeds or pleading for mercy is going to be sufficient. We have a debt we can never pay. So we have a spiritual need for food, for spiritual satisfaction, and a great need for spiritual protection. How does Jesus respond to these greater needs? Second point there, with a greater kindness. Now get this. Jesus doesn't just allow us to glean from the harvest that he drops, like Boaz. And he doesn't just give us some of his lunch, like Boaz. Rather, Jesus offers himself on the cross to pay the price of our sin. He gives his life for us. Not just little gleaning. He gave us his life. And not just for April, May, and June through the barley harvest, but forever he gives us this life. He rescues us from God's wrath, gives us the riches of heaven, adopts us in as sons and daughters, not just the metaphor of my daughter, but actually adopted into God's family as daughter. Into his family, gives us relationship with him as our spiritual food. We get to be in relationship with him, made alive after being spiritually dead, united with Christ in his new resurrection life. That is awesome. So Jesus saw our need, his compassions rose high, and then he acted in kindness. Boaz is just a small picture of the amazing provision and protection that God has given us in Jesus. So if you're familiar with kind of the Christian calendar, in 2 days is Good Friday. That's this Friday. We call it Good Friday, which is kind of strange because it's the day we celebrate Jesus' death. Why do we call it Good Friday? That's kind of weird. Are Christians, why would they celebrate death? Are they really morbid and weird? It's because of what the cross means, that it wasn't just a death. It would be really weird if it was just a death. Oh, somebody died, and that's great. We celebrate. It's Good Friday. It's fantastic. That'd be really weird. But it's the reason of what it accomplishes, the good that was done in the death of Christ. We recognize that it should have been us on that cross, but Jesus substitutes himself for us. That's what makes it good. The cross is all about our forgiveness, all about God's love for us, God reconciling us to himself and forgiving us of our sin. Jesus offers to die in our place. This is love off the charts. This kindness unlike anything we know among humans. And it makes sense because it's the love and kindness of God himself. It makes sense that God's love would be greater than any human love. So this Friday, Good Friday, is Jesus' death. We commemorate that. But then on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, sometimes called Easter, that's when we celebrate that he rose to life after his death on Friday. That death was not the end. It's part of why it's Good Friday, because that's just the lowest point in the narrative where you're like, man, all hope is lost. But then, boom, he jumps out of the grave. He's like, psych, I'm alive. I've defeated death. I've defeated sin. I've defeated Satan. Everything is good. All my claims that I made about me being a son of God, being able to all do all this different stuff, it all is validated. And I'm going to give you a great commission so you have purpose in your life. And I'm going to be with you forever. And like, the promises just keep flowing because he came out of the grave. Because he defeated death. So we celebrate his victory on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, because he conquered death. So that's coming up this Friday, on Sunday as well. In your bulletin, we got some stuff you can look there later. But we've got events going on if you want to join us for some celebrations this weekend. It's kind of a big deal in the Christian calendar. It's like much better than Christmas, I think, because it's great that Jesus was born, but it's because he died and rose to life is why his birth is actually meaningful. That makes sense. So how do we apply all these things? Jesus gives a greater kindness to our need. What do we do in response? I think similar to Ruth and Naomi, we bless the Lord. That's our first response. We bless the Lord. We give him the praise and the gratitude that is due him. In verse 10, Ruth falls on her face, bows to the ground before Boaz, just a man, just for providing her some gleanings. And she says, you know, why have I found favor in your eyes? In a sense, we should fall on our face before the Lord in an even greater way, not just because he's given us gleanings, but because he's given us Christ. And we should say, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a wicked sinner? A wicked sinner, one who's rebelled against you, but you've taken notice of me and given favor to me. We need to give praise to God like Naomi in verse 20. The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Give praise to God for showing kindness to you, you who are a spiritually dead rebel. Ruth at least took initiative to go gleaning and find someone with favor. But for us spiritually, we're more like Naomi than we are like Ruth. We haven't taken initiative at all. We're sitting at home, destitute, utterly helpless. in need of somebody else to go and do the gleaning for us, in need of somebody else to go and die on the cross for us, we can't bear the punishment that God has for those who have sinned against him. In Romans chapter 5, it says that God loved us while we were still sinners. He pursued us. He took the initiative. He showed us favor. We are totally undeserving. And then lastly, just to circle back to the applications in point 1 and 2, see people's needs, respond in kindness. I think if you remember that, I think the only way that you're going to be like Boaz in seeing needs and responding with kindness is remembering that Jesus, the greater Boaz, has seen your greater needs and has responded with greater kindness. Jesus' provision and protection and kindness for us motivates us to have provision and protection and kindness for others. So let's close in just grateful worship. Pray with me to God for his kindness to us in Christ. We're going to have small groups, then we'll sing some songs. And I'd love for us just to sing with greater joy and gratitude for what God has done. So let me pray. God, we bless you and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for showing kindness to us. You've seen our great need and you've responded with such grace. Lord, would you sink this down deep into our hearts and minds? Similar to what Colby was sharing, how as he was just reading John 15, it was sticking out to him. It was poking him. It was arresting him. It was stopping him in his tracks. And somewhere around the 12th time through, it just struck him. Lord, I pray that you do that work in our hearts through your word tonight. Help us, Lord, as we discuss these things during our small groups, that you would just drive these truths and applications even deeper into our lives. Help us, Lord, to live, change, and transform. Because of this, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.